volunteers to Children's Church. We invite them to head back in that direction. The rest of you, you'll take your Bible and turn to the book of John. John chapter 4. We're in a series called Jesus on Evangelism. And looking at, okay, I don't know of anybody that's been involved in church, anybody that's saved, anybody that grew up in church, anybody that's been in church for a short period of time, doesn't understand that our responsibility is to share the gospel. But the sad truth is very few of us practice it. We know it. We understand it. We'll acknowledge that that's our responsibility. That's our purpose. But are we actually doing it? Because we always think of, well, I just don't know enough, or I don't know this, and man, it's just so hard, and I just don't know the words to say, and I don't have all the answers to all the questions that might come up, and you know, we just need another program. If we could just have a program, and we could organize, evangelism was never intended to be a program. Sharing the gospel was never intended to be something that you set on the calendar and say, okay, every Tuesday night, we're going to go do this. Evangelism, sharing the gospel, is something we're just supposed to do because that's who we are. It's supposed to be a normal part of our everyday life. And we've got to be intentional about how do you do that? Well, Jesus is our example for everything, correct? And so what I decided to do is I began to pray about this, we do a great job of doing a lot of stuff. I appreciate you so much, the fact that this church is willing to get out and serve in our community, willing to feed teachers, willing to do all kinds of things, Easter egg hunts for our community, fall festivals for our community, serve at different places around our community. But folks, we've got to get better at sharing the gospel. Otherwise, that's just stuff we do. All right? Without the gospel intentionally being implanted in part of everything that we do, then it's just activities that really don't count for the kingdom. It just makes us feel better because we're doing something. We may be doing, we do more than most churches our size. Well, awesome. But are you sharing the gospel and leading people to Jesus? So as we look at this and as we think about it, how did Jesus do evangelism? Well, last week we looked at the fact that he leveraged relationships. That's how he called Peter, James, and John, and Andrew to be his disciples. It was through the relationship he had developed with them over a period of time before he ever said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He had developed a relationship. He had invested in them. He had spent time with them. They had experienced the difference in his life that God makes and saw that, hey, there was something different about this cat. So when he invited them to come and follow me, it was based on the relationship that they had developed with him and the difference they had seen over time that said, hey, I think he might be onto something. I want some of that. So it was leveraging the relationship that enabled him to say, come, follow me. Well, today, I began to think about and pray about, okay, that's people that you develop relationship with. Well, what about those people that you run into that may not think like you do? All kinds of people got all kinds of ideas about who God is and how to get to God and what God expects. And there's all kinds of things from professing atheists to Muslims to all kinds of Hindus, all kinds of people. We live in a multicultural society. There's people from all over the world within just a short distance of here. And so you're constantly running into people that don't think like you do. So how do you deal? How do you share the gospel with them? How do you meet somebody and intentionally strike up a conversation and be able to share the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ with them? Well, I think we can look at Jesus for that too. There is a passage, an encounter that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman at the well. We call her the woman at the well. And we're going to look at that today and see how do we engage and how do we plan, how do we prepare, how do we have the right attitude with people that do not think like we do? And even may be hostile to the gospel. How did Jesus deal with this woman in this situation? So if you have your Bibles open to John chapter 4, begin in verse 3. If you would stand with me as we read God's word. It said, he left Judea and went away again to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city in Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob, remember Jacob is one of the patriarchs, Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Or excuse me, right around 12 o'clock, I'm sorry. It says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me to drink of a drink of water, since I am a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water." And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give you shall never thirst again. But the water that I give will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I don't have to come here, not be thirsty again, and don't have to come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're correct in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one with whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet, and our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must be worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he'll declare these things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, the disciples came and they were amazed that he was speaking to the woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" Let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encounters that Jesus had that we can look at. And God, begin to understand, how can we apply some principles? How can we apply some things that he did so that we can share the gospel, so that we can meet people of so many diverse backgrounds, so many different ideas and understandings of who you are with truth? God, I pray today that, Lord, you would give us the heart of Jesus, that we would just love people. And Lord, we would intentionally, faithfully share your love with those around us. God, bless our time together with your presence. Bless it with understanding. Bless it with commitment from our part to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I know that was a lot of scripture reading, and we're not going to walk through each verse, but going to look at some principles, some things that Jesus did spreading the gospel and just sharing the truth of who he is and meeting the needs of people. Now, you've got to understand the background, a little bit of context here. Most of you know this, but I just want to just kind of reiterate it. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Samaritans were considered to be half-breeds by Jews. They had some Jewish blood. It goes all the way back to when the kingdom of Judea was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And when the northern kingdom split away and got mad at Solomon's son after Solomon died, they said, "What do we have to do with Jesse?" And they left. And they set up their own kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judea. And there was always war and conflict between them. And the northern kingdom, the king at that point said, "Hey, instead of the people continuing to go to Jerusalem and worship and their heart being turned back to Judea and turned back to the king there and leaving me, I'll just set up a couple of places they can worship here. And so he set up some golden calves, and he set up some places for them to worship, and says, so it won't be such a hardship on you to travel all the way back to Jerusalem to worship. You can just come to these two cities in the northern kingdom, and you can worship here, and God will be happy because you're worshiping here instead of going all the way down there. He'll understand, it'll all be okay. So the people of the northern kingdom began to worship in these places, and the people of the southern kingdom worshiped in Jerusalem. And so there was always this argument, where's the right place to worship? In Jerusalem or in the northern kingdom? Can we worship wherever we want to, however we want to, or do we have to do it like God said, do it? And so there's always this tension. And then when Assyria came in and conquered the northern kingdom, but hadn't yet conquered the southern kingdom, carried a lot of people away out of the northern kingdom and brought in a lot of foreigners into the northern kingdom, and they began to settle there, and a lot of the people began to marry these foreigners, and that's where the Samaritans come from. They're considered half-breeds. They're considered to be less than dogs to Jerusalem, to real Jews. So there was this racial divide. There was this animosity. There was this bigotry. There was this hatred that went both ways. And so in Jesus' day, that was still happening. This is some 1,500, almost 2,000 years after the fact when it started. So it's still a lot of animosity, still a lot of bigotry, still a lot of hatred. And Jesus intentionally goes to this place to meet with this woman. Now, fast forward from where it started to where it's at when Jesus is having this encounter. The animosity was so strong that when Jews left Judea, Jerusalem, and wanted to go to Galilee, Samaria was right in the middle. And the Jordan River was the boundary of Samaria. And so instead of taking the shortcut, go through Samaria to Galilee, a good Jew would leave Jerusalem and go way out of the way, cross the Jordan, go way out here and come back into Galilee just so he wouldn't have to walk through the land that the Samaritans lived on. Now we think, well, that's pretty bad. Folks, it's still happening today. Been happening for years in America between blacks and whites. There's still this animosity. It goes both ways. There's still this bigotry. It goes both ways. There's still this deep-rooted, we don't call it hatred anymore, but that's what it is. And so it's something we still struggle with today, but it's not even just them. It's Muslims. And others, we think, well, we don't need to associate them. We don't need to have anything to do with them. We can't evangelize them. You can't convert a Muslim. Man, the greatest number of converts around the world today are Muslims coming to faith. One of the fastest growing churches around the world today is in Iran, where Muslims are coming to faith. God is doing a great work in the Muslim community. People are being saved because the gospel is being shared. And so we don't need to think that the gospel can't penetrate deep-seated, long-established hatreds and bigotry or deep-rooted, deep-seated false beliefs. God's grace is bigger than that. And so we need to be willing to share this gospel with people. And so instead of going around Samaria to go to Galilee, Jesus said, guys, we've got to go through Samaria. And I fully believe that when it says Jesus had to go through Samaria to get there is because it was a choice that he made because he wanted to meet this woman. There was a divine appointment that he needed to make. And this is the first time, by the way, that the gospel's been preached to Gentiles. And he goes for the purpose of meeting with this woman. Well, I want us to see what are some things he did that will help us as we deal with people and we try to share the gospel with people that may not think like us, maybe not even like Christians, maybe hostile to Christianity. And so Jesus comes, and the interesting thing is that he came to the place just outside of this city, the well that Jacob dug. Now remember, when he came to this place, he intentionally came to this one spot where he knew this woman was coming, and he stopped on a place where there was common ground. Jacob was claimed by the Jews as one of their forefathers. Samaritans, common ancestry. Jacob, we were Jews at one time. So they still considered Jacob as their father. Muslims, Abraham is still considered the father of the Muslims. He's considered the father of Judaism and Christianity. He's still in our heritage. There is common ground that we can meet on. And what Jesus did with this woman, which there was great bigotry and animosity between the two cultures, is he chose to meet her at a place where there was commonality and common ground. Where he could come here and they had something in common to build off of. And see, oftentimes when we go to share the gospel, we don't try to find common ground. We don't think about common ground. It may not be religious common ground. It may not be historical or lineage common ground. It could just be the fact that we're all humans and there's some things that we have in common. Every dad, every husband wants to be a good provider for their family. Every wife wants to be supportive and a good mother to her children. Every person wants to feel secure and to feel like their life matters. There's all kinds of levels and all kinds of areas of commonality that we need to focus on and try and develop that and identify and connect on our commonalities rather than focusing on our difference. See, when Jesus came, he came to a place of common ground. He didn't focus on their differences. Now, she did. We'll look at that in just a minute. But he focused on what they had in common. All right? So he came to this well, and this particular time of the day was odd because most of the time, even then and even now, when people in third world countries or areas where they don't have indoor plumbing or running water, they go in the morning to get water and they go in the evening to get water. You don't go in the middle of the day. It's just too stinking hot. You got other things to do. Most of the time, around 12 o'clock, folks are eating lunch. Everybody's at home. They're resting during the heat of the day where they work earlier in the morning, later in the afternoon. And so this was an odd time for this woman to come. So there was a reason that she was there and she was there alone. We find out later when Jesus tells her, hey, go get your husband and bring him back. Well, there's some things that's common to all of us. I don't care what cultural context you're in. I don't care what ethnic race you're in. I don't care what's going on. There are people that are on the fringes of their culture. And this woman, even though she was a Samaritan, Jesus was a Jew, she was on the fringe of her society. She was, I've kind of wrestled with what's a good way of saying this. But she was a loose woman. She had been married 5 times. And the guy she was living with now, she wasn't married to. Even by today's standards. That's pretty rough. But what does that tell you about her? She was looking for something that she couldn't find. She jumped from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship, trying to find purpose and meaning and fulfillment that relationships cannot provide. And we see it today all the time. We see men and women that go from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship because there's something that's missing inside of them. There's something that they know they need. Man, there's a sense of connectedness. There's a sense of being loved, a sense of being accepted, a sense of being cared for, a sense of belonging that everybody wants, but only Jesus can provide. And so he came to this place, this common ground, with a woman who has common needs of everyone else, is trying to satisfy those needs in ways that's just leading her from relationship to relationship to relationship to a messed up life. And it's pushed her to the fringe of even a Samaritan society. And she's having to come to the well at 12 o'clock in the afternoon when she knows nobody else is going to be there because she don't want all these moms grabbing their daughters and saying, hey, stay away from that woman. She's trashy. And all these other women pointing at her and whispering. She's tired of all of that. So she just decides to come in the hottest part of the day when nobody else is there because she's needing something. She's looking for something and she can't find it. So Jesus decides to show up right where they can find a common ground, and he can introduce her to God's grace. See, we all need to understand man, the mess of people's lives, whether it's addiction, whether it's relational mess, or all kinds of things that happen in our lives, all the mess of our lives is developed from, or is an outflow of, as a result of us trying to get our needs fulfilled outside of Jesus. We try to look for something that Jesus said, I'm the only one that can provide, but we don't come to Jesus or we don't hear about Jesus. And so we start trying to look for and find ways to fulfill that need or to meet that hole, that problem, that struggle, that desire we have for acceptance and need and approval and security and love. We try to find it in all kinds of different ways. And it winds up being a mess. Well, Jesus came to her mess. He came to share the love of God with her. Very unjudgmental. When Jesus said, hey, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He wasn't being rude and ugly. He said, yeah, I understand. You spoke truly. You don't have a husband. You've had five, but the guy you're living with now is not your husband. He did this to show, hey, you're looking for something. And what you think you need or where you're looking for it is all in the wrong places. There was an old country song like that one time, looking for love in all the wrong places. People are still doing that all the time. They're looking for true love. It's only found in Jesus, but they're looking for it in everything else. Life becomes a mess. So Jesus comes to this place, this common ground, and oftentimes when we meet people that don't believe like we believe, or there is social pressure to stay away from each other, society says, hey, these two groups aren't supposed to be around each other or care about each other. Oftentimes, in the best of intentions, even though we're not coming for an argument or a fight, oftentimes that person will begin to be angry or begin to try and say things to push you away. And often the problem is that when people start beginning to be argumentative, we start arguing with them. We think that we're here to win an argument rather than to win a soul. And so we've got to understand that when we start trying to share the gospel with people that don't believe like we believe, or we're trying to share the gospel and talk to people that society says we're not supposed to be friends with or not supposed to hang out together, when we start doing that, there's going to be some resistance. Well, she began to say that. She said, Jesus came and asked her a very simple question. Says, hey, will you give me something to drink? I think that's important. Why was it such an odd request? Again, it's context. Jews hate Samaritans. Samaritans hate Jews. A good Jew would never drink out of a Samaritan's dipper or out of her pot. It wouldn't have anything. Wouldn't touch anything that she had or any Samaritan had, because it would cause them to be unclean. And so when she said, what are you doing asking me, a Samaritan woman, for something to drink? She was shocked, but it was also trying to get a rise out of him, I think. The safest thing is to get an argument. You don't have to be nice. And so Jesus simply says, hey, will you give me something to drink? I think it's also important because this Samaritan woman, who was an outcast in her society, was an outcast for Jews. Jesus says, hey, you've got something. You have worth to me. You're valuable. You're a person that has something to offer in this relationship. You have something to offer. I want something from you, even though society says, you've got nothing that I need. This woman who is an outcast, this woman who was hated by the Jews and hated by her community, Jesus met her on common ground, and then he demonstrated her value to him. He was willing to do something that no other Jew would do, and probably not even another Samaritan, drink from her cup. You matter to me, is what he was saying. You are valuable to me, is what he's saying. I don't care what society says about you. I don't care what our cultural differences are. You matter to me, and you're valuable to me. That's what that simple request expressed. And see, sometimes it's the very simplest things that we do or say that declare, hey, you matter to me. I'm not here just to get another notch in my evangelistic belt. I'm not here because you're a project for me. I'm here because I care about you and you matter. See, there's an old saying that says, people don't care what you know till they know that you care. That's absolutely true. And that's true of people that don't think like we do, don't believe like we do, and are even hostile to the gospel. The first thing they've got to know is that they matter to us as a person. And whether they ever come to Jesus Christ, we care about you, and I care about you, and I value you. And I'm not going to treat you like white people have treated you. I'm not going to treat you like other Christians have treated you. I don't care how you try to offend me or you try to create an argument. I'm not going to argue with you because you matter and you're valuable. So when she says, what are you doing asking me, a Samaritan woman? Then later on, she says, talking about religion, when Jesus said, hey, you've got five husbands and the one you're living with now is not your husband, she immediately says, hey, I perceive you're a prophet. So now she wants to start up the game and start arguing a little bit more. Where are we supposed to worship? You people. That was a racial slur even back then. You people say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. We say we're supposed to worship in the mountains over here. Oftentimes, the resistance or it always starts to begin to devolve into it's us against them or you against us when God begins to convict and God begins to work and you're trying to share this gospel, you got to understand, hey, there are old historical long-standing hatreds and walls that have got to be dealt with and issues that got to be dealt with. And there's the first thing that people do that don't think like you and you're trying to share the gospel with, you're trying to do something different than anybody else has ever done, is trying to show them that you care about them. It's dangerous for them to think that you care about them. There's such an animosity between our cultures or animosity between our races. What do you want from me? What are you looking for? So their defenses come up. And that's what she did. She said, you people say. You know, Jesus didn't take offense to that. If we're going to reach people like Jesus reached people, we've got to love people and not be so easily offended. Man, and that's tough in a culture that we live in today where everybody's offended about everything. But see, that's been the problem in the church for too long. We get offended when somebody doesn't believe like we believe. We get offended when somebody questions whether Jesus is the Messiah. We get offended when people start questioning, is the Bible true or is it real? And we believe this and y'all believe that. And they want to focus on our differences. And we need to just focus on not winning an argument over stuff that don't matter. Win the soul. And see, she was talking about stuff that don't matter. And Jesus said, look, there's coming a day, and it has come even now, that no one will worship in Jerusalem, and the true followers of God won't worship in Jerusalem or in Samaria. They'll worship in truth and in spirit. He says, those things don't matter. Where you worship doesn't matter. How are you connected to the Father is what matters. So he kept bringing her back from these diversions, these things that separate them, to bring them back to commonality. Hey, we're all trying to get to God. We all believe in God. We both believe there's a God. You do, I do. It's just, how do we get to God? What's our understanding of how we're in relationship with God? It's not about where you worship. It's about how you worship. Are you worshiping in relationship or are you worshiping in ritual? And we need to not be offended when people think differently than we do. Don't get in an argument. Quit being so argumentative. We have run so many people away from the gospel because we want to argue over crap that don't matter. Instead of just focusing on loving the person, valuing the person, loving the person, and seeing them come to a right understanding of Jesus Christ. We can't make them believe, but we can certainly drive them away from Jesus by being so rude. And so Jesus says, look, it's not about where you worship, it's about how you worship. You must worship in spirit and in truth. And I want to bring you the truth. I know, because we all know, you know the Old Testament. The Samaritans had the Old Testament, the Jews had the Old Testament, they all read the same Bible. Jesus said, everybody knows the Messiah is coming from the Jews. That's very plain in Scripture. And so I'm here to introduce you to the truth of the Messiah. I want to give you water that springs up to eternal life. I want to give you a drink of something that will radically transform your heart and your mind. It will transform you from the inside out. She said, well, hey, if it means I don't have to walk all this way in the heat of the day to get water, give me some, brother. Well, it's not about not having to come to the well. It's about taking a drink from Jesus. He says, I am the living water. It's about being transformed from the inside. It's about being a right relationship with the Lord. It's about having your sins forgiven. It's about having a totally transformed heart, mind, and life. And Jesus was able to share with her because he didn't take offense, because he met her on common ground, because he showed her that she mattered to him, that he cared for her like nobody else had ever cared for her before. No man she had been in relationship with, her community had never cared for her like that. The Jews had never cared for her like that. Nobody had cared for her like this man cared for her. And because of that, she was willing to believe his message. See, if we're going to reach people that don't think like us, if we're going to reach people that are hostile to Christianity, we're commanded to reach them. If we're going to do that, we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. Let secondary issues not matter. Don't get in an argument over things that don't matter. And just show them that you care. Treat them different than anybody else has ever treated them. Like they really matter. Whether they ever believe or not. That you really matter. Andy Brown, a friend of mine that planted the church in Seattle, when they first got there, they began to serve in the elementary schools, the very first place their family began to get involved in, the very first place that when we went up as the first mission team to come and walk alongside them, we began to serve in this elementary school. It just so happens that the teacher of one of his children, the kindergarten teacher of one of his children, was a devout atheist. And so when they came and began to say, hey, we want to come serve. Can we come do, is there anything we can do in your room and all that? Well, who are you and why are you here? Well, I'm Andy Brown, you know, and this is my family. And one of my kids is one of your students. We just want to serve here. We moved up here. We're planting a church called the Landing Church. And she immediately said, I just want you to know I'm an atheist. And he said, well, that's okay. It's all right. We're just here to serve you. We're here to help you in class, do anything we can. We're here to serve around the school, cleaning flower beds, doing all kinds of things. And a place where in Seattle, a church coming into a school, doing any church stuff, is absolutely out of the question. But they didn't come with a whole lot of churchy stuff. We just went and we cleaned flower beds. That's all. If somebody asks, hey, who are y'all? Why are y'all here? Got this shirt on from Louisiana. What are you doing up here from Louisiana cleaning flower beds? Well, we're here to work with Andy's planting a church here, and we just want y'all to know we care about y'all in Louisiana. We love y'all, and we came all the way up here just to serve y'all because y'all matter to us. Man, that went on, and I guess it was about 3 years later. They just kept loving on this lady, you know, kept serving her, kept serving the school, and just had this relationship with him. And she would always bring up these objections to Christianity and all these things and all these hurts she's had because of Christians in the church. And Andy and them just kept loving on her. Said, hey, we're just here to serve you. We're here to let you know you matter to us. We care about you. We appreciate what you're doing with our kids. Says, look, if you don't, our goal is not to convert you. Our goal is to love you and just let you know you matter to us. Says, if you never accept Christ, it don't matter. We're going to love you. We're here for you. So over a period of about 3 years, man, they just kept loving. Kept talking through the objections and not getting offended when she'd try and cause them to get offended and give her a reason not to want them around. But then her mother got sick. And it was just her and her mom. And she called Andy and said, hey, I know I'm an atheist, but I want y'all to pray for my mama. Absolutely. So he sent out a text all over America to all of his contacts and people, hey, be praying for this lady, be praying for her mama. This is what's going on. Well, she had been diagnosed as had a heart attack and stuff. And anyway, he comes walking in, and she introduced him as her pastor. She's still a professing atheist. But he had loved on her, showed her how much she valued him and how much the church valued her. And so even though she didn't believe in God, he was still her pastor. And he came in and he met with her mom and prayed with her and left. And right after he left, the doctor came in and to bring the results of a second round of tests. The first round said, you know, this is what happened and this is how bad it is. Came back in after the second round of tests and he said, I don't know what happened, but you didn't have a heart attack. There's nothing anymore that indicates. I know the first one said it did. You had all the symptoms, all that, but there's no damage. There's no nothing. And she, within just a few short days, called Andy and said, man, there's got to be something about this Jesus. This just didn't happen. And so because of this persistence and love and value, God was able to work. God was able to transform her heart and her life, her mom's heart. Her mom was saved. I tell you that because, look, it doesn't matter if they ever get saved or not. Our responsibility is to love them. You and I can't save a single soul. But we can either make it more likely that they'll get saved, or we can be a problem that causes them not to want to be saved. I want to be one that loves them no matter what, that values them as an image bearer of Christ. And we're going to love you whether you ever accept Him or not. You matter to me. And I'm going to live like you do. Church, that's what we're called to do. That's what Jesus did. Don't get offended by the junk that don't matter. Value people. Because God does. He sent His Son to die for them just like He did you. And then just love them. Consistently love them. And see what God does. Let's stand.